Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today and excited about how the Lord is going to speak to us here this morning as we come before him. In your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage from 2 Kings chapter 11, or 2 Samuel chapter 11, and in a moment, we'll read the first 17 verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in a sermon that I've titled, The Devil's Workshop. The Devil's Workshop, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and in a few moments, we'll read verses 1 through 17. It's been said that idle hands are the devil's workshop, insisting that the more we're idle, the more we're going to be prone to be tempted by the devil. I'm sure you've all found it to be true that you're more prone to give into temptation when you're doing nothing. If you can think about the times when you've fallen into sin, it generally is the case that you were bored and maybe there was nothing going on at all. It's silly to think about some of the things that we do when we're bored. How many of you will eat when you're bored? I think a lot of us do this, right? Just you need something to do, and one of the first things you can think about is you know, get your hands on some food. You may not even be hungry, but you just find yourself eating. How many of you do that where you're not even hungry? You just feel like you should be doing something, and you go in and raid the cupboard? I've done this. I've done this where I've been staring at food in the cupboard, and I'm not even hungry, but I feel like there's something that I should be eating. And I'll tell myself, you know, well, I came all this way. I might as well eat something. And rather than closing the cupboard, you know, I go about doing something, and you know, I might even say something like, you know, those Oreos aren't going to eat themselves, so I feel like I should do it myself. And just as a side note, the only real Oreos are the double stuffed ones, so if you're eating any other Oreos other than the double stuffed ones, you're eating an imposter, especially those who eat the peanut butter Oreos. I don't know what is up with that, but those aren't real Oreos. There's a problem. We can talk about that and settle some of these things. If it's not the original chocolate and the original cream, it's an imposter. The point I'm trying to make is not what kind of Oreos you should be eating, but definitely stay away from the peanut butter ones. The point is that when we're bored, we have a tendency to do things that we otherwise would not do if we were busy. Some of you have had bad days that were so busy, you barely had time to think about anything other than what you were working on all that day. And those days seem to be go by so fast as you're just moving from one thing on to the next. And before you know it, the day is nearly over. I've had days where there isn't a lot on my schedule. And as a result, I find myself getting distracted by almost every little thing. What should have taken me maybe a couple hours to complete ends up taking the entire day. It's a wonderful thing when you can focus your thoughts on one thing that needs to get done and not allow yourself to be distracted. We're told in Proverbs 16 in verse number 3, it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The best way to get your thought life in order is to be active doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. When it comes to serving the Lord and remaining in fellowship with him, we must continue to be active for him. And as we consider what the earthly life and ministry of Christ look like, rarely do we see him sitting around doing nothing. After Christ had washed the feet of his disciples, I want you to listen to what he told them in John chapter 13 and verses 14 through 17. John 13, 14 through 17, the Bible says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Happy are ye if you do them. Christ gave us the example that we are to follow, and it is his example. And he says, you're happy when you're actually doing these things. I've given you an example, he says, that you should do as I have done to you. We're not just to make a note of all the things that he has done. Rather, he says, happy are we if we do what he has done. The very last verse of the Gospel of John tells us exactly how busy Christ was for us to have an idea of what example we're to look to. It says at the very last verse in the Gospel of John, it says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Christ's public ministry lasted a little over 3 years. 3 years. And yet, the Bible says that he did so much that all the books and all the world couldn't contain the works that he did. Now, how many books would it take to record your entire life story? Probably a couple chapters in a book, right? At least for me, I feel like that would be the case. And yet we're told about Jesus, about how busy he was. And again, his public ministry was a little over 3 years. And it says in that time, in that three and a half year period, he did so much that the world itself, it says, could not contain all the books that would be written if they could be written. That is the definition of busy. Jesus was never idle. And neither should we. Jesus was always on the move, always busy doing something. His disciples and everyone that followed him, they needed to keep up with him in order to stay with him if they were going to follow what he was doing. Jesus moved with purpose, and he was actively going about doing his Father's business. Amen. God's not in the business of keeping company with lazy and idle people. When you think about, if you really have a desire to serve and follow the Lord, you must follow in his footsteps. You must get busy serving him wherever you can. And that's why I shared Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. When you think about some of the great appearances that were made to prominent saints in Scripture, about when angels appeared to them, most of the time we see them busy doing something. To give a few illustrations, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses out of the burning bush, it was while Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He was busy. He was a shepherd. Joshua was going around the city of Jericho when he was met by the captain of the host of the Lord. Jacob was in prayer when the angel of God appeared unto him. Gideon was threshing, and Elisha was plowing when the Lord called them into service. Matthew was at the receipt of custom when Jesus called him to follow him. James and John were fishing, and the list goes on and on and on of various individuals used by God in a great way who, when they were called into the service of the Lord, were busy. They were busy doing something. God didn't call these men off of the couch. He didn't wake them up and say, all right, it's time to get busy doing something. He didn't pull them away from the television. He called each of them up busy from what they were already doing from their busy lives to go and to work for him. Doing work is almost a foreign concept today. We're moving more and more towards a completely apathetic lifestyle where we're going to be dependent upon machines if we're not already there. Several years ago, a kids movie came out about a waste cleaning robot that was left on Earth, on an evacuated Earth, to clean it up. Maybe some of you know this movie that I speak of. All of the humans had been evacuated and were living on a spaceship, and they spent their days literally on hovering chairs, which gave them a constant feed of television and video chatting. They drank all their meals through a straw, and as a result, everyone was so overweight that they could barely move. And I remember watching this movie and thinking, first of all, there's like no talking in the movie. Like, I'm wasting my time. It felt like it. But as I was watching the movie, I thought, this is us in like 10 years. This is the world. This is Earth. And in just a few short years, we're getting to this point. In general, as a human race, we're growing increasingly lazy. On average, Americans spend nearly 8 hours a day seated. Now, that doesn't mean that we're being lazy, because many people are working while they're seated. However, a third of our day is spent just sitting down. When you read through Scripture and you find people teaching, you find that what many times when Jesus was teaching and other prominent people teaching, you find that it's often the case that the teacher was seated while all the listeners remained standing. Maybe it's something to think about. Some of you will hit, you'll think about that tomorrow. The point I'm trying to make is that laziness has taken over our culture. It's taken over this world. We found ways to simplify nearly everything that we do, so much so that we're looking for ways to do as little as possible. And as a result, we spend so much of our time on things that don't matter. In some ways, we have really revolutionized things. And in other ways, we've just assured that we're going to be less active. Now, it may not seem like that big of a deal, but the Bible has quite a bit to say about being slothful, being lazy, being idle. We read in Proverbs 6, verse 9, it says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" In Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." In Proverbs 21, 25, it says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." He has a desire to do it, but his hands refuse to do the work. Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31, it says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." Proverbs 26, 14 through 16, the Bible says, "As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." The only way a door can turn, as the Bible says, is on its hinges. And the only turning the lazy man does is in his bed, the Bible says. The lazy man basically considers it too much work to lift his hand to feed himself. What the Bible is teaching us here is that the lack of energy, the lack of initiative in the lazy person is so profound that he can't or won't properly care for his own personal needs. The lazy person dislikes work of any kind so much that the thought of exerting himself exhausts him. The thought of doing work makes him tired. Strangely enough, with as much energy as the lazy person lacks, he doesn't lack a high opinion of himself. He considers himself smarter than seven men who can offer a sensible answer. The lazy man has great confidence in his own abilities, but never seems to accomplish much of anything at all. It's amazing how creative we can get in our laziness, where if we only used half of the energy working instead of trying to figure out how not to work, we'd actually accomplish quite a bit. We're literally inventing new ways of how not to work, how not to get things done, and it's working. We spend all sorts of time thinking of excuses of how we can get out of doing work. In some instances, we spend more time thinking of an excuse of how we're not going to work, and if we actually put the same amount of time into coming up with an excuse to actually working, we could have got it done in half the time. It's crazy. It's crazy how we do this, how we spend so much time. As smart as we think we are, when we've been able to successfully get out of doing something we should be doing, laziness and being idle will eventually come back to bite us. We've been talking about several different sins over the last several weeks. We looked at the sin of pride 2 weeks ago. We looked at the sin of double-mindedness or even idolatry last week. And if you haven't figured it out here this morning, we're going to draw your attention to a passage of scripture that speaks about being idle, being lazy. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm going to read here in a moment, verses 1 through 17, we see a specific instance in the life of David, King David. Mighty man of valor, the man after God's own heart, there was a point in his life where he demonstrated idleness, where he was lazy when he shouldn't have been, and it cost him dearly. I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read verses 1 through 17 here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants went with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. I just read the majority of the story, but I could have stopped just in verse number one, and you would have been able to see that things were not going to end well. I want you to notice what it says again in 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 1, knowing all that has happened. Again, it says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." When David should have been out at battle, it says, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. We don't know what excuse he gave himself to justify staying at home. Nonetheless, he stayed home when he should have been out with his men fighting against the Ammonites. It was no secret that David had been greatly blessed by the Lord. He had seen multiple successful military campaigns. The nation was flourishing under him as the king of Israel. A few weeks ago, I mentioned how the sin of pride is quite possibly at the root of every single sin, and that could exactly be what we're seeing here with David. His pride could have easily given way to him being lazy and idle in this instance, thinking of himself more highly than he ought. If you know anything about the life of David, you know that he was never afraid of a challenge. As a young boy, he went up against a Philistine giant named Goliath. Even before that, he went up against a lion and a bear. But he went up this giant and Goliath and slew the man with a sling and a stone, and then chopped off the man's head with his own sword. All the armies of Israel were terrified of Goliath and in watching David. David was able to defeat this man who all the nation of Israel were afraid of. He decides he's going to challenge Goliath, and he does all of this. No one else in the camp of Israel had the courage to stand up against Goliath. And David put every single one of them to shame. And that was just the beginning of it. Because from that point forward, God would continue to show himself strong on behalf of David. He would show favor to the one who would go down in history as the man after God's own heart. It was not always easy for David. He saw quite a bit of challenges before he even became king. But he never backed down from a challenge. He did what he was called upon to do. He wasn't one who looked to avoid doing something. He was a man who looked to take care of himself, to take care of the problems that stood ahead of him. And that is why this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11 stands out so much. This seems to be so foreign from everything that we know about David. What we would have expected to read at the end of verse number 1 is that David went forth to battle with them. But instead, what we're reading, it says there again, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. At a time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. Well, so what? Big deal, right? Well, it was a big deal. As we saw, the next 16 verses describe just how big a deal it was. David, avoiding to do something that he knows he should have been doing, ended up opening himself up to a situation that would put him in a whole world of trouble, not to mention several people would die as a result of it. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, some temptations come to the industrious. In other words, those that are busy, you're still going to be tempted. Some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle. You're going to be tempted for sure. Even if you're busy working, even if you're doing what you should be doing, there are some temptations that are going to come your way. But everyone who is idle, everyone who is lazy, expect a whole flood of temptations to come at you. Before David became king, he never refused to go to battle while he was hunted as a fugitive by his adversary Saul. So long as he was hunted like a wild animal, David's character, for the most part, remained spotless. He was true to God. He was faithful to him. His zeal for the Lord remained unrivaled. The crazy part about all of this is that from a human perspective, David was facing lesser threats as king, but he had much harder time remaining spotless as king as opposed to when he was being chased as a fugitive. David was now dealing with a stealthier foe than King Saul, who wanted him dead. Something else was waiting to ambush David. The devil does everything he can to attack us on every side. And in many instances, he's hoping that we don't lift a finger to fight him. The devil is just as effective against us if he gets us to rest on the couch of carnal security. It's often the case that when the pressure is on, we're able to keep our focus on God the best. It's when life calms down that we often end up losing our focus. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe some of you did this growing up, but in my neighborhood growing up, a bunch of us kids would play hide and seek every single Friday night. This was what every one of us looked forward to. We had a big neighborhood full of kids, and all of us would gather. My front porch was safety. That was where you would count if you were doing the seeking, and that's where you had to come back to for you to be safety. And so we had probably a group of 10, 15 kids that would all play hide and seek on a Friday night, and this was the highlight of the week for every single one of us kids. And I remember, because as I was reading through this passage here, it got me thinking about those days playing hide and seek as a kid. We were serious about our game of hide and seek every Friday night. We would dress up in camouflage clothing. We'd even cover our hands and feet and our faces with camouflage paint. We'd go to the Army Navy store. We'd get the clothing. We'd get the face paint. And we'd make sure that we're covered head to toe, that we don't look like anything that's going to stand out other than a bush or a tree or anything normal in nature. And when you found a good hiding place, you would stay there. And you'd remain as quiet as possible for as long as you could. You wanted to make sure that you could hear if someone was approaching. And most of the time, you could hear something. You'd hear some chatter from other kids that were hiding. You'd hear footsteps from someone that was doing the seeking, coming closer. You'd hear rustling of bushes. You hear different things like that. Different sounds could be heard from your hiding spot. When you heard these noises, you remained as still as possible. Because you could sense that someone was coming near, that people were approaching. You didn't want to get caught. Hearing those noises almost served as a reminder that you needed to be as devoted to your mission of not being caught and to stay as quiet as possible. And then everything would go quiet. And as much as the casual player of hide and seek would think that the quiet was a sign of safety, you'd be terribly mistaken. Because when you couldn't hear a sound, that's when you need to be on high alert more than any other time. But the casual player is thinking, okay, I can let my guard down. And when you let your guard down, you're in the trap of the one doing the seeking. They've got you right where they want you. And see, most of the time, any good seeker, the one doing the seeking, knew that silence was their best ally. The silence made all the kids doing the hiding think that they were safe to come out of their hiding spots. And as they did, they fell right into the trap and were immediately caught. And you know what? The devil does the same exact thing with us. He waits until it is silent. He takes away all the noise and makes us think that it's okay. We don't need to be on guard because he's not chasing us anymore. We can rest. We can let our guard down. And that's where he's got you, exactly where he wants you. We get convinced that the real attack is when we hear all of the noise, all of the sounds that are surrounding us for so long, when in reality, the devil is using all the noise to show us so that when the silence comes, we think that he's gone. David dealt with one problem after the next for years. It was as if he's being chased by dogs for years, and he hears the barking. He hears them trying to catch him, and he's running for his life. He feels them nipping at his heels as he's running. And during that time, David's senses remained heightened, and his focus remained steadfastly on God. And as long as he heard the barks, as long as he felt the breath of the dogs on his heels, he was going to run to God no matter what. I was at my friend's house one day, and they had just bought a new dog. They brought a new dog home, and for whatever reason, this dog didn't like me. I'm a likable guy, but this dog just didn't like me. And so whenever I would come over, they'd keep the dog inside, and we play outside. One day, the dog got out and made a beeline right for me. I did nothing to this dog. In case you guys are thinking that I was, like, you know, horrible to this dog, where I was kicking him, I was kind. I was a lovable person to the dog. I love dogs. Not that dog. I hate that dog. I love every other dog. And this dog hated me. I don't know why. He got out when my friend and I were playing out in his backyard, and he made a beeline towards me. Now, when I tell you that I've never run faster in my life than in that moment, I tell you I've never run faster. I lived probably a block and a half away from where my friend's house was, and on my mind was safety. And I was going to get home as fast as I could. I was running down the street as fast as I could. This dog was on my heels the entire time. At one point, I thought I was safe, and he actually nipped me in my back. I swear that my feet weren't even touching the ground. I was running so fast when that happened. I was gone like a shot. I left that dog behind me. I made it home, shut the door behind me, fell on the ground, almost passed out because of how tired I was. I was scared to death. I was scared to death. But the entire time that the dog was on my heels, I was going to make it home. I had my sights fixed on getting home. This is what it was like for David. He always had someone on his heels chasing him. And then one day, the barking stopped. And David realized, as he turned around, there's no one there. Finally, he can relax. Finally, he can stop running. Finally, he can let his guard down. For years, the sound of people chasing him, threatening his life, had just consumed him. But now, it was quiet. David looked around and saw no threats. And he let his guard down, and he fell right into the trap that Satan had set for him. One of the greatest tricks the devil ever plays is making us feel as if he has left. He's gone. He's not there anymore. Because the moment we feel as if the threat is gone, we are quick to let our guard down, and then Satan has us right where he always wanted us. The noise, that was always a distraction. If he got you through the chasing you down, well, that was a bonus for him. But it was always intended to be a distraction, to scare you, to make you think that when the noise stopped, you were safe, you were good, you could let down your guard. He's playing mind games with us. David let his guard down. He got lazy. He got idle. He was idle at a time when he should have been out of battle. Again, in verse number 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. David, what were you thinking? He should have been there. He didn't feel threatened. He wasn't concerned. The devil had him right where he wanted him. It was almost as if David had fallen asleep from how quiet it had become. This battle against the Ammonites, this was a nothing deal. Children of Ammon were not a threat. That this was just like one little thing that needed to be taken care of. So in his mind, he's thinking, you know what? Joab, go. You don't need me for this. You can destroy these guys without me. I'm going to hang out back home. Go take care of them. In fact, you know, it should be just a few days before you're done, because that's how simple and minute of a threat. If they even consider them a threat, the Ammonites were. If he was truly concerned, he would have gone out with his men. David had seen so much recent success that he was basically resting on all his accomplishments here in 2 Samuel 11. He became lazy. He fell asleep on the job with no impending threat. He wasn't driven to his knees before the Lord crying out for help. And let this be a lesson to every single one of us. When we're no longer driven to our knees in prayer before the Lord because we feel the attack of Satan coming, we should be quick to call out to God, asking him to keep us awake when the noise stops. The time we must be alert the most is when we least expect it. The noise makes us expect it. When all the things around us are going crazy and haywire, that's when you should be going to the Lord, because that's when you're expecting it. But 9 times out of 10, the problems don't come then. They come when things go quiet. And that's when you should really be running to the Lord. Satan backs off on the noise and encourages us to take our ease and just relax. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Plenty of people think that they're secure. And a lot of times that's when all the noise stops. And the Bible says, let that person who thinks he's secure, who thinks he can let his guard down, who thinks that there's no threat, let him be aware and alert the most, because that is precisely the time when Satan expects to bring an attack that is going to derail you. Having confidence is great, but nothing but careful walking can maintain that confidence. This is the temptation of mature believers. David was a mature believer. It's not like he's some weak newbie Christian who doesn't know the first thing about God. This is a mature believer. A mature believer who fell into the sin of laziness, who was idle at a time when he should have been busy. He essentially sat down on his throne and said, I'm going to sit in my glory forever and experience no sorrow. There's no more need for me to go and do these things like everyone else goes out to battle. Yes, it may be a time when kings go out to battle, but not every king is like me. I'm speaking to believers here. We need to be careful. We need to learn from the example of David and how he fell into the sin of laziness. It's been said that idle Christians are not tempted by the devil so much as they tempt the devil to tempt them. When we're idle, that's exactly what we're doing. We are tempting the devil to tempt us. We're leaving a door open for him to come right in and to tempt us. A Puritan clergyman was once waited upon by a woman who said that she was often tempted to sin. And upon asking her about her way of life, he found that she had little to do. And the man said to her, "That is the secret of your being tempted so much. Sister, if you are very busy, Satan may tempt you, but he will not easily prevail, and he will soon give you up. He will soon give up the attempt." The lesson is that idle believers are exactly what Satan is looking for. And in many instances, he's the one that leads us to be idle, because he sends the noise and the threat of attack to scare us, to get our senses heightened, and then he stops it, and then we become comfortable and we get idle. If Satan is going to get in, make him have to break down the door to get in. Don't leave it wide open for him to just walk right in. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, it tells us, it says, to not be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy in what you're doing. Be fervent in spirit. Be faithful in serving the Lord. How many of you would go to sleep at night with all the doors open and all the windows taken off? How many of you would sleep comfortably with that being the case? Literally every entrance to the outside open for anyone to come in. Would any of you do that? We lock our doors, sometimes like double, triple bolt our doors. We make sure that we're protected at all times, especially when we're at sleep, when we're asleep, because we're the most vulnerable then, right? So why are we any different when it comes to working and serving the Lord? Why are we any different with our walk towards the Lord? Why do we become idle at a time when it's silent and when the danger is heightened? Because that's when Satan is working and striving to attack the most. If you're here this morning and you know that you've been struggling with the sin of laziness, let this be your wake-up call. If you think that everything is perfectly fine because you haven't been dealing with problems lately, wake up. Because you might be walking right into a trap and not even realizing it. Satan may be using the silence in your life right now to make you comfortable and to draw you right in to where he wants you to be. For those of you who have not been doing as much for the Lord as you've previously done, remind yourselves that you were not always as cold as you are right now. There was a time in David's life when the sound of a trumpet warning or sending the sound of battle, would have stirred his blood so much that he would have went running into battle right away. There was a day when the very sight of the armies of Israel assembling for battle would have made David as bold as a lion. It is a sad sight to see the king tarry at home when he should have been out at battle. It is a sad sight to see God's hero sit at home, do nothing, when he should have been out at battle. How many of us have grown lazy as the years have gone by? How many of us have allowed past successes to make us comfortable to the point where we rest on those accomplishments, never expecting that the devil may still have his sights set on us? Perhaps we've grown lazy in our relationship with the Lord. Perhaps we've grown lazy in reading his word. Perhaps we've grown lazy in just spending time in prayer. Perhaps we've become lazy when it comes to attending church and even serving the Lord. Maybe there was a time when nothing would have kept you from church, and now your church attendance has become quite sporadic. You're here more when you feel like being here. When nothing else is going on, you'll be here. And even when you're here, it's a struggle for you to stay awake. Maybe there was a time when you enjoyed fellowship with other believers, and now you just can't wait to get out of this place. You're pushing people aside once the sermon is over just to get out to your car to get to your lunch reservations. No one like that is here. I'm sure none of you do that. But there was once a time where we enjoyed fellowship, where the sermon would end and we'd have to wait for a long time to kick you all out. Because you're here, and you're sticking around, and you're talking, you're fellowshipping, you're enjoying one another's company. That was a different time though, right? When you felt like you needed church. When you'd eat up the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But when everything seems to be going fine, the sermons are more tiresome than they are actually edifying. It's more boring to you. And this is exactly where Satan wants you emotionally and spiritually, thinking that you don't need church, that you can't be taught anything you don't already know, that you don't need any more fellowship, that you don't need any more time spent with God because you know it all. Church becomes what you do when you feel like you need it. When something pressing is going on and you feel like you need some help, you feel like you need to talk to someone just to help you through what you're going through. No one enjoys facing hardships. No one enjoys feeling like you're being chased by the enemy. But praise the Lord for the hardships. Praise the Lord for times of affliction. Praise the Lord when the enemy is chasing us. Do you know why the enemy chases us? The enemy chases us because we've made a dent in his plans. Because we've done something that affects what he's trying to do in a negative way. And he needs to drive us away. When we're faithfully living for the Lord, we're standing in Satan's way. Why do you think David was dealing with one threat after the next? Over and over and over again. This guy never had a break. He was serving the Lord and making a dent in Satan's plan. Satan will often unleash the hounds of hell to try and chase us away. And in those moments, we must immediately cry out to our Heavenly Father for help. In Psalm 34, verse number 17, the Bible says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." By all means, when you feel the pressure, when you feel the hounds of hell chasing you, cry out to God for help. He'll answer, he'll hear, he'll help you. And as much as the Lord brings that deliverance, don't be foolish enough to think that you can sit back and rest in your accomplishments when the problem is taken care of. The fires may have died down, the pressure may not be as high, the noise may have dissipated, but rest assured that your enemy is still lurking. And he is still seeking to catch you the moment that you let your guard down. Satan may not be able to steal away your salvation. That may be intact forever because God is the one that keeps you saved. And no child of God can ever be lost. However, Satan is going to do everything he can in his power to make you as ineffective for God as possible. Just look at the mess, and we've read it, that David got himself into throughout the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it all started as innocently as him staying home from battle. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Right there, you're thinking, okay, it wasn't that big of a deal, so he tarried when he should have gone. But you know what? They won the battle anyways. Done, right? We're not talking about it anymore. No. The next 16 verses, and I could have read more, talk about the horrible atrocities that happened as a result of this. What a mess. What a mess he got himself into, and all because he was idle. He was idle at a time when he should have been busy. How much would the story be different had those last six words there in verse number one not been there? The Lord would certainly use the resulting events to accomplish his purposes, but what a mess came out of this in David's life. Who would have ever thought that something as simple as staying home would have led to so much chaos? And this is the way it works. Satan doesn't throw the temptation at us right away. He allows us to be carried away by our own undoing, by our own laziness. He allows us to convince ourselves that all is well and all will be well. He allows us to feel comfortable with everything that we've accomplished. And he does all this through the silence. No threat. No problem. Everything is well. So take a break. Relax a bit. There's no way David stays at home if he was truly feeling threatened. There's no way he stays at home if he's still afflicted. Life was going great for David. The armies of Israel were strong, capable, especially under the leadership of Joab. And so David could stay at home and relax. Being comfortable is a great feeling. It will lead many to walk with confidence, feeling like they can't be touched. When the believer is living in the utmost comfort, let him be assured that all the powers of hell are at work trying to rob him of it. Satan will use your comfort against you by lulling you to sleep. And then he's got you right where he wants you. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. So stay busy in the service of the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Amen. Don't put yourself in a position where you're tempting the devil to tempt you to sin. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example that we have in David. And Lord, there are so many good things that we can learn from David, as he was such a powerful witness. And Lord, indeed, a man after your own heart. But Lord, the one thing that I love about David is that you have shown us a real man. In that, Lord, we see the highs and the lows. And those valleys, Lord, are deep. The times, Lord, that he faced, especially of affliction, there were times certainly when he was depressed, feeling like he was forsaken, that you had forgotten all about him. And Lord, here it is, at a time when he was feeling like he was standing at a mountain peak, where life was going so perfect, little did he realize, Lord, that he was falling right into the trap that Satan had set for him. Lord, I pray that we would be wise, that we would be using discernment as we go about our lives. Lord, certainly we don't like to be chased by the enemy and feeling, Lord, the pressure upon us. But Lord, as we're going through those seasons, I pray that we would be smart enough to call upon you, but to also realize that when things go silent, when the noise stops, Lord, our sense of you would be even more heightened, and we would be drawn to you even more than what we were before. Help us, Lord, to not be idle, but to put ourselves in a position, Lord, where we're able to fight off the temptation that the devil brings our way as we're resting upon you and your promises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.